Good morning. It's a joy and a blessing to be back with you. Been a while, and glad my family was able to join me this time, not by myself. So, I bring greetings from Gabe and the congregation in Kingsport, of course, and we're. I like that introduction, Rex. Come brag on Christ. What a privilege to gather together to hear and consider someone speak of what marvelous and great things He has done for us. And I'm thankful to have the opportunity to do so. If you would, open with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, and let's read the first 15 verses together. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which are contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I'm sure you've done this before. You go about day-to-day activities, and you pass the same place every day, day in and day out, pass the same place. Then one day, as you're passing it, something new strikes your attention. It grabs you. Nothing has changed about the place. This object or whatever it is that has caught your attention, it's not new. It's always been there. It just grabbed you. That's the best way I can explain what happened when I saw this verse. The scripture being read, it just caught my attention. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. As this scripture was read recently in a message I was listening to, the thought occurred to me, look at what great things God has done for us. As you know, the congregation in Kingsport has recently moved into the building that we've been working on for almost 3 years. It is a time of rejoicing. It's a time that we've all breathed a little sigh of relief. The building is occupied. There is more to do, but we're in the building. It's a huge step, a huge burden off of everyone that's been working on it. And it isn't unusual, this far in even, to hear someone express, look what God has done for us, for this little congregation. In times of joy amongst God's people, and even to an extent among those who are religious, in times of joy, it's not uncommon to hear someone make that type of expression. Look what God has done for me. It comes out easily. But what about those times of heartache and heartbreak? Those times when the full weight that the knowledge comes on us so hard that we do indeed walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When that weight falls heavy on us and our hearts are just breaking. In those times, when we're finally able to get by ourselves, when we're able to get into our closet and close the world out and go to God in prayer, what comforts our heart at that time? Do you find it as I have? In those times of sorrow, those times of fear and uncertainty, that when you get into your closet and the world is closed out, you find calmness and peace and rest, not in anything I've done, but when I consider what God has done for me. The goodness of the Lord to me personally, and to his people. That's what calms our hearts when we're breaking, when we're so burdened. Listen to our text again. It's just one sentence in these three verses. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Who is it that has quickened, forgiven, blotted out, and triumphed? Look back at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, God who hath raised him from the dead. Who's done all this? God's done it. God has quickened. He has forgiven. He's blotted out. He has triumphed. And he did so in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is God, manifest in the flesh. Now, who did God do this great work for? Verse 13 starts with, "And you." Who is you? Am I included? Are you individually included in that word "you"? To prevent confusion, God inspired Paul to define you specifically. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Now we have the defining moment. Am I included in you? As I wrote this message, it really struck me. Am I in the you? Am I dead in my sins? Is my flesh uncircumcised? Am I cut off from God's people in my natural estate? As I considered myself, I thought back to before the Lord revealed Christ to me. I was taught from a young age that all men are sinners. We all sinned in Adam. We are all guilty before God. I was taught all of that. And yet I justified myself. I acknowledged that I bore the sins of Adam. So it was his fault that I did what I did. It was his fault that I was guilty. Those little sins that I committed, those little things that I did, the little white lies I told, disobeying my parents, that wasn't my fault. Adam made me do that. I can't be condemned for what he did, right? This good news of the gospel isn't to any person justifying themselves. The good news of the gospel is for that person who is dead in your sins. Dead in my sins. I am guilty. I'm the person that did this. I'm at fault. It's no one else's. The sin that I commit is a direct result of what I am. I am sin. In myself, that's all I am. That's all I know. That's all I can do. I am dead, spiritually separated from God, without the ability to come, without the ability to decide, without the ability to make myself alive. My sins, no one else's, have separated me from my God. I did that. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came into the world to save men and women just like this one. A man dead in my sins. In short, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, in saving a sinner, what did our Lord do? What's included when we say, "The Lord Jesus Christ had mercy and saved this sinner"? I'm going to give us the answer, and then we'll look more closely at each statement. What's included when God saves a sinner? That sinner is quickened together with him. That sinner is forgiven all trespasses, not just some, all. And the handwriting of the ordinances that stand against me are blotted out. What has Christ done for that sinner he has saved? Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. He has made alive. In this shell of flesh, mine and yours, dwells an eternal soul. While I was studying this, I thought back to the body of Lazarus lying in the tomb, sealed away. That body had no life in it. It was just decay and death was all that was in there. That's the way I can picture my own natural soul. This shell is the tomb. It hides that dead soul to an extent. That soul secured away, rotting and decaying, because that's all it is death. No one wants to be near it. It must be locked away. If it's not, it will come out and it will destroy, it will consume everything and everyone that comes into contact with it. Then one day, outside of this tomb of Lazarus, housing that dead body, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he didn't stand outside that tomb and knock gently on the door, asking to be let in, begging Lazarus to accept him into his heart. Lazarus, if you'll take the first step, I'll help you the rest of the way. He came to that tomb and he stood and gave command. Lazarus, come forth. Immediately, life came into that dead body. And it was made known that there was life there. He that was dead came forth. We who are by nature dead in our sins, when Christ our salvation comes and he gives command to us to live, like that dead body of Lazarus, our dead soul is quickened. Now, as if it wasn't enough that we go from death unto life, but listen to the rest of it. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Generally speaking, my family and I, we usually take about 2 weeks during the year to go on vacation. A week at spring and fall. And after vacation, when we come home, people want to know, what'd you do on vacation? So we tell the story. And sometimes there's a part in the story that causes somebody to go, well, where were the kids while y'all were doing whatever? And generally, we can answer, oh, they were with us. They were with us. They took part with us. They were under our protection. They were guided by us. They were with us. They weren't left behind. And they weren't left out. They were included. We, these sinners that God has chosen to visit in mercy, we are quickened together with our Lord Jesus Christ. How was he quickened? Verse 12. Buried with him, with Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was quickened by God. And it is God that performs that operation in us, not ourselves. We are raised by God with our Lord. How effective was Christ's return from the dead? How effective was his quickening? Lazarus being raised one day was returned to that tomb. He had to lay that body down again. Are we in danger of our Lord returning to the tomb? In Hebrews 7:25, we read, "He ever liveth." And in Revelation 1:18, our Lord says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." One day this shell of flesh will be laid down, mine. In that day, the soul that is in here will leave this body. But my soul, being quickened together with Christ Jesus, shall never die again. Isn't the statement "with him" of great comfort? Parents, when our children get older and they come to us and they say, "May I go wherever?" One of the first things we ask them, "Who will be with you when you go?" The answer to whether you can go or not is going to depend on who's with you. Do I trust them? Are they going to take care of you? Are they going to get you in trouble? It's going to depend. It's going to matter who it is. Children, when you're facing a situation that is scary to you, and you don't want to do it, but you've been told you've got to go do, don't you feel better when you go to your mom or dad and you say, "Will you come with me?" And they say, "Yes, I'll be with you." And then you go. That scary place isn't nearly so scary anymore. Child of God, our Heavenly Father has quickened us together with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are with Him. Oh, what comfort. What assurance to know He is with us. The sinner God has saved is quickened together with Christ, and all trespasses have been forgiven. Who have we trespassed against? We all know David's words so very well. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." In Adam we rebelled against God, and in our flesh we chase after all those things that are opposed to God. We don't want anything to do with Him in this natural flesh. False religion, our natural religion, the religion we're born with. You don't have to go to a false church. I was under the gospel from a young age. I had this religion. It tells us that God owes us. On December 7th, 1941, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. If we were to liken the actions of that attack to that of man in the fall, and take the approach of false religion to gain acceptance before God, we would have a scenario that after the bombing, Japan would have sent to the United States and said, "We've bombed you, we've killed your people, and we will accept you into our hearts, and we will love you, and we will forgive you if you give us health, wealth, and security." Even in our lost natural states, no one would ever agree. That's the way things work. The offender dictating to the offended how he's going to be accepted? You and I have sinned against God. before the saved sinner, we, being quickened with him, have been forgiven of all trespasses. Not one remains. In Christ, God has quickened us together with him, forgiven us of all trespasses. And verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us has been blotted out. Reading the word handwriting brought several scriptures to my mind. Moses, receiving the law on the mount, on the tablets written by the finger of God. Our Lord, in the temple, stooped down and wrote in the dust. But in Daniel 5, the king Belshazzar threw a great party. There was eating, drinking, general merriment. And in that party, Belshazzar said, go get me the gold cups and gold objects that we took from the temple in Jerusalem, revealing how little Belshazzar thought of God. And he gave those cups and those vessels to him and his guests to drink, eat and drink out of. And Daniel 5:5 says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the writing wasn't understood. So eventually Daniel was called to interpret the writing that was on the wall. And part of the writing said, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That's what's written against me. That's the handwriting that's against us. The handwriting that was contrary to us. The handwriting we can't blot out. Nothing we do can cover it up. Whitewash it, it'll show through. That is the handwriting that only the Lord Jesus Christ can blot out. God is holy and just. While men may sin or offend against another man and ask forgiveness and receive forgiveness as a matter of course, God is not man. God is God. He is holy. He cannot just sweep it under the rug. The question must be addressed. How can God be just and justify a sinful man? Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. How can God be just and justify sinful men? He, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came in our likeness. He bore the likeness of sinful flesh. He took the law and he kept it in absolute perfection. As a man, he obtained a right standing before God. Then his hour came and he went to his cross. Earlier, we looked at the term, your sins. I am dead in my sins, not another's. It is my sin, my guilt. The handwriting of ordinances was against me, not against him. That cross is the cross I deserve. My name should have been on that cross. Examine our Lord Jesus Christ. Examine Jesus of Nazareth. Measure him against the law, against all of Scripture. I was put in the balances and found wanting. Lord Jesus Christ was put in the balances and he lacks nothing. But as the Lamb, without spot and without blemish, as that Lamb endured the death that went through Egypt on the first Passover, so that none in the houses of Israel perished, our Lord Jesus Christ, he bore our burdens to his cross. He owned them. He owned my sin as his own. He owned my penalty as his own. He took my cross and my death as his own. We are quickened together with him. We walked with him as he went about doing good. We suffered with him as he endured the scourging and the beatings before he was crucified. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. He loves us, and he gave himself for us. And because he bore our sins, because he made them his own, because he went to his cross and to suffer, shed his blood, and to die, he has, by himself, with his own precious blood, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Finally, look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Or if your center margin is like mine, triumphing over them in himself. There at Calvary's cross, man stood and we declared, we will not have this man to reign over us. We took down his body and we sealed it in a tomb, saying, that's done. We'll have no more of God's Son. On the third day, because he finished the work that was given him, because the law and justice of God were satisfied completely, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he shall not fail. He has triumphed. He's victorious. I hope that the Lord will make this a blessing and an encouragement to us, and may we never grow tired of hearing it or cease from wondering at what the Lord our God has done for us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's read our text one more time. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in Himself. Pray the Lord will bless that to us. Rex.